Well, tonight I want to talk to you on a topic that may have a bit of a shocking sounding title, and that is about a religious man who went to hell. But before we do that, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, our great God and our Father, we come before you this evening with open hearts and open minds ready to receive your word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that you communicate to us from the pages of Scripture. Oh Lord, tonight would you send your Holy Spirit amongst us? Would he take the word as it is proclaimed? And may he apply the word of God to our hearts. Lord, you search the hearts of all people. You know those who are in your kingdom and those who are not. Father, for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, would we rejoice at hearing the gospel again? But for those who are yet to come to repentance and faith, Father, this night would you draw them? Would you grant them the acknowledgement of the truth? Would they come to love the Saviour? Father, be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that only comes from you. And may I make much of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, people throughout the world are a questioning people. Each and every day, we will ask numerous questions. Now, some of the questions we will ask will be quite simple, such as, what am I doing today? Or, where am I going? What is the time? I'm aware of the time currently, so one of the questions people might be asking is, what's for dinner? Or perhaps, as soon as I got into the pulpit, the bigger question was, how long is he going to speak for? You know, we have many questions each and every day, but there is one big question that people the world over will ask. And that is the question of, how can I be made right with God? It does not matter where you come from. It does not matter your cultural background. It does not matter your country of birth. Every person the world over has the understanding that there is a God out there. And the question that everyone has is, how can we know him? How can we be made right with the Creator? If you were to go out into this community and ask people, what do you think someone has to do in order to be made right with God, you would find that there would be a variety of answers. If we were to knock on doors or survey people as they walk past the church and said, could you tell me how I can be made right with God, you would find the most common answer people would give would be to be good or to be religious. If you were to ask people, why should you go to heaven? People would say, oh, I'm going there because I'm a good person. Or I'm going there because I'm a religious person. I pray my prayers. I read my Bible. Now, recently in Redcliffe, I spoke to a young man from New Zealand, and this man had no religious background. He said to me he had never been to church and he had no idea who Jesus is. I asked him, do you believe in God? And he said, yes, I do. Only a fool would reject the existence of God. Just look around. I thought, well, this man's well and truly on his way to knowing the truth. He's smarter than most atheists. He said, I believe that there is a God. So I said, sir, let me ask you another question. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Well, this young man paused and he thought about it. And then he said, I think God would let me into heaven because I'm a good person and I try my absolute hardest. Now, I've travelled the world and I've had opportunities to proclaim the gospel in numerous countries, and I've heard variants of that same answer given in different countries. People the world over will respond to the question of how can you be made right with God, or why should God let you into heaven, by saying, well, it's based on my own goodness. It's based on my own religious efforts. So tonight what I want to do is actually put that question to you as well. And I want you to think about the answer. If I was to say to you tonight, and hopefully nothing will happen, but let's say tonight God calls your number, your life is over, and you go and stand before the Creator of the heaven and the earth, and he says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What would your answer be? Now, that's a big question that requires us to think. It's a big question that we should strive to answer. Throughout the ages, throughout the history of humanity, people have wrestled with that question. How can we be made right with God? And as we come to Luke chapter 18, we see that in the time of the Lord Jesus, when he was here during his earthly ministry, he actually addressed this question. He dealt with the issue of how a person can be made right with God. You see, back then, there was a group of people who thought that to be made right with God meant that you had to be religious and do good deeds. It was very similar to today when you think about it. The people back then said to go to heaven, to know God, you must be religious. But what do people say today? To know God, to be made right with God, to go to heaven, well, you've got to do religious deeds. So Jesus encounters these people. He encounters these religious people who thought that they were right with God because of what they said and what they did. So Jesus comes to them and he tells them a parable. That is, he tells them a story to make a spiritual point. In Luke 18 verse 9 it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now something to keep in mind here is this. Jesus is actually addressing the religious leaders of his day. He's addressing a group of people known as the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were the heroes of the people. They were fine religious men. They were the men who kept the law of God perfectly, or so they thought. They were the men who would be praying in the temple. They were the men who would be offering up the sacrifices. They believed that their religious deeds and their religious efforts made them acceptable with God. But not only did they think that they were religious enough to be right with God, they became proud and arrogant because of their religious deeds. And as a result, they despised others. They looked down on other people. They looked at others and said, "Well, you guys are filthy, but we are not. We're good religious men." So Jesus speaks to them. He addresses the Pharisees and he tells them a story. He says that one day two men went to the temple to pray. Now there's nothing unusual about that. People went to the Jewish temple to pray all the time. It was the center of religious worship. It was the place where people went to pray, to offer sacrifices, or to be near to God. So two men go to church. They go to the temple to perform their religious duties. One of the men was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Now Jesus, by mentioning these two men, immediately sets the scene of having an extreme example. He has found two men that are polar opposites to each other. You have the tax collector who was despised and hated by the people. And then you had the Pharisee who was lauded as being this wonderful religious and holy man. You see, the Pharisee in the eyes of the people was a hero. He was a holy man. If anyone knew God, it was him. He was a religious leader in the nation. His whole life was devoted to religious worship, to ceremonies and to rules. The people were in awe of him. The tax collector, on the other hand, was hated. Now, I know we don't like the tax man today. We don't like the idea of our hard-earned money being given to the government. But we're not to the point where if a tax man walks into this church that we all move to one side and he sits over there by himself. We might not like the tax man, but we're not going to hate the tax man. But back then, they absolutely despised the tax collector. And the reason they hated him was because they were known as thieves. That is, they took more than they were supposed to. But worse than that, the tax collectors worked for the Roman Empire, which was the occupying force in Israel in those days. They were viewed as traitors and thieves. But they were also viewed as men who weren't overly religious. They were men who didn't go to temple very often and they ignored God's law. So Jesus says, these two men went to the temple to pray. It's a shocking scene. The drama has been set. The stage is ready. What is going to come next? Those to whom Jesus was speaking would have instantly put these two men in two categories. The Pharisee, the hero, the good guy. The tax collector, the bad guy. Like in those old westerns, the good guy wore the white hat. So they would have said the Pharisee has the white hat on. The bad guy wears the black hat. That's definitely the tax collector. That's how they would have understood the story of Jesus. But what does Jesus say? How does Jesus unfold this story explaining how people can be made right with God? Well, the first thing he does is focus in on the religious man. Look again at the Bible, verse 11 and 12. The word of God says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" The first person Jesus focuses in on is the hero of the people. He focuses in on what they consider to be the good guy. He says, this man went to the temple and he went and prayed with himself. Now, commentators believe that what the Pharisee would have been doing is this. He would have walked through the crowd that was all there for religious worship. He would have got to the front of the crowd, stepped out away from the crowd, and then began to put on a show so everyone could see him. He stood by himself and prayed with himself. Now, we know from the scripture that the Pharisees were men that loved the praises of others. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord Jesus addresses the prayers of the Pharisees and he warns his followers not to be like them. In Matthew 6, 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men." So the Pharisee stands by himself, he stands away from the crowd, and he puts on a show. He's really saying this: everyone look at me. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at how religious I am. And in his prayer, it's interesting to note that he actually doesn't bring any petitions to God. This man stands by himself and he prays with himself, but he doesn't have any petitions. He doesn't have any requests that he makes known to God. Instead, he brings out a list of achievements and says, "God, aren't I better than everyone else here? God, I'm right with you." Why? Because I'm the religious man. And it's much like the evil queen in the fairy tale, Snow White, you know, looking into the mirror. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And that's what the Pharisee's doing. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most religious of them all?" "Oh, that's right, it's me. Aren't I wonderful?" Yeah, his behavior really reminds me of the trumpeters that would herald the arrival of a king. You know, when royalty was to arrive, trumpeters would go before them and sound a fanfare so that everyone could look and see. And that's what this religious leader is doing. He is blowing the trumpet of his own good works so that people would look upon him and say, "If you want to be made right with God, you've obviously got to be like him." He's boasting in his own achievement. And look what he says. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Have you ever heard a prayer like that? Imagine if pastor started off the service by saying, "Let us pray. God, I thank you I'm not like other men." I think you'd be a bit shocked. There'd be a church meeting after the service to discuss the arrogance and the pride of the pastor. You wouldn't tolerate that. But that's what the religious leader does. "God, I'm better than everyone else." Isn't that grand? And then he begins to look at the wicked people. He says, "God, I'm better than the extortioners. I'm better than the unjust, the adulterers, and even as that tax collector." This is a self-indulgent and self-righteous prayer. He thinks he is better than everyone else present. It doesn't bother him that they're at religious worship. They're clearly not good enough. He is better than everyone else there. He is trusting in his religious works and who he is to merit favor with God. Now, I want you to notice something pivotal about this prayer of the Pharisee. He lists all these wicked men. He lists all these different types of sin, but notice he only addresses the sins that are external and that can be seen by others. He only deals with the sins that everyone else can see. Extortioners. Well, they were seen to threaten people. You can actually see what they're doing. The unjust. Well, they were seen and known for their corruption. These people could be seen as not dealing with things righteously. The adulterers. Well, that's sexual sin. It's pretty obvious to those who are committing it that it's a visible physical act. It's a violation of the marriage covenant. The tax collector, well, that was clear as day that he was a traitor and a thief. Everyone could see those external sins. But what he's telling the Pharisee doesn't mention about his own heart. He doesn't deal with the sins that are internal, the sins that no one else can see. He doesn't boast about being pure on the inside. He doesn't address what he's really like when it's just him and God. He doesn't deal with the sins of his thought life. Instead, he only deals with the externals. You see, for the Pharisee, the inside didn't matter. The people can't see that. You can be as pure as anything in the mind, but if the people don't see it, they're not going to praise you for it. So the Pharisee wants to be praised, so he says, look at all my externals. He doesn't deal with the heart of the matter. He's much like a fruit tree that brings forth a lot of leaves but no fruit. It's useless. And he says, this is how good I am externally. But have you ever wondered what he must have been like on the inside? What was he like in private when it was just God and him? What was his thought life like? I mean, did this Pharisee harbour hate in his heart? Well, it's clear he lacked love and he despised people. This is shown by his attitude towards sinful people. God tells us in his word that hatred is the same as murder. God judges the thought life as the same as the physical acts. This Pharisee's in a bit of danger. Did this religious leader lust after women? Did he look upon someone he wasn't married to with sexual desire? If so, the Lord Jesus says that is adultery of the heart. You see, God doesn't judge based on the outward appearance. He doesn't judge based on what you look like and what you do externally. No, God looks at the heart. And he looks at the thought life of humanity. This Pharisee is clearly a proud man. There's an internal sin. This man is proud. He is trusting that he is somehow good enough to earn his way to heaven. He's self-righteous. He's proud. He wants people to praise him. He might look good externally, but what he needs to realize is that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, religious people, those who think that they can earn their way to heaven by their good deeds and by their efforts, often look good on the outside. They might be the finest people in the church who sing the hymns the loudest or read their Bible the most, but it doesn't mean anything if internally they do not know the Lord Jesus. You see, this religious man looks wonderful externally. But what was the heart like? I mean, I've driven cars like this Pharisee. They look great on the outside. They have a nice paint job. Remember when I first got my license, I had one with a scoop on the bonnet and a spoiler. It was a Datsun Ute. It looked brilliant. It was rubbish. It was horrible. The thing clunked when you changed gears. It was a smoking heap. It looked good outwardly, but internally it was rubbish. And that's what it can be like with religious people. Outwardly, they can look brilliant. They can look wonderful. The sort of people that you put your hand on their shoulder and say, brother, would you consider doing something in the church? But internally, what's it like? So the Pharisee says, I'm wonderful outwardly, but he isn't finished yet. I mean, realistically, this Pharisee's pride knows no end. He's already boasted about how wonderful he is compared to everyone else. But now he goes on to tell God just how religious he is. Keep in mind, he's praying to God, and he's telling God how wonderful he is. What sort of arrogance do you need to do that? What sort of boasting is needed for you to turn to God and say, God, I want you to take note here. I'm not like those people. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. God, you must be honored to have me on your team. What arrogance. As Jesus tells this story, I can only imagine that those who trusted in themselves and despised others would have been nodding in agreement and cheering this Pharisee on. He's doing everything right by their standards. But the Pharisee in this story, the religious leaders listening, and indeed all those throughout the history of the church who trust in their religious work, all did one big fundamental error. In fact, tonight, if you are here and you say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good or because I do religious things, then you are committing a massive fundamental error as well. And the error is this. You are underestimating the holiness of God. you think God can be bribed by a few religious deeds. You see, Jesus said God is perfect, God is holy, and as such, God demands perfection and holiness from us. Do you really think that your few good deeds, that your handful of religious efforts, is enough to make you as holy as God? That's what the Pharisee thinks. Do you think that? Why would God let you into his heaven? Well, I'm a good person, I'm religious. Do you really think you've done enough to make yourself holy? I mean, this is like us saying we want to play rugby for Australia. If we want to get into the Rugby World Cup, we'd need to be the best of the best. We wouldn't rock up to selection and say to the coach, guess what, mate, I can kick the ball, can I play? He'd say, you're nowhere near good enough. Yet that is exactly what we do when we say to God, I am righteous, I am going to go to heaven, I'm right with you because I'm religious and because I do good deeds. It's nowhere near good enough. Perfection and holiness is needed for us to merit our way to heaven. The problem is we don't have that. We aren't perfect. We are not holy. You see, the Pharisee underestimated the holiness of God. He tries to lower God and elevate man. He thinks that he is better than he is, and he thinks that God doesn't really mind sin that much. He is viewing God as a corrupt official that can be bribed with a few handfuls of good religious deeds. But God is not like that. That's not how God is. The Pharisee says to God, God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, the Pharisee didn't just pray in the temple, but he performed other religious deeds also. He gave money to the temple. He tithed off everything that he possessed. He went without food twice a week in acts of religious devotion. This man went above and beyond all the biblical requirements. The Bible says that tithing was only off what you earned and fasting was only required once a year at the Day of Atonement. The Pharisee says, that's the standard. I'm going to do it more. I'm going to be the most religious person around. He did more than what God said he should do. But the problem for this Pharisee is this. His good works, his religious deeds were filthy rags in the sight of God. They were dead efforts that could not help him. And the reason his religious deeds could not help him is because inwardly he had not experienced spiritual change. He had not had his heart transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true religion isn't about deeds and actions. True religion is about knowing God, which in turn results in good deeds and good works. The Pharisee has it the other way around. He thinks if he does good deeds and good works, then somehow he will know God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you cannot make yourself acceptable to God. But for a moment, just think about that. Put yourself in the Pharisee's shoes or sandals, whatever he was wearing. Put yourself in his position. And imagine that you have to do enough good deeds to get to heaven. Perhaps that's how you think tonight. Let me ask you a question. If your salvation, if your forgiveness of sin, if your being made acceptable to God is based on what you do, then how do you know if you've ever done enough? How do you know if you've done enough good deeds? How do you know? If you're trying to earn your way to heaven tonight, if you're trying to make yourself acceptable to God by your efforts, how do you know if you've done enough? Do you have another two Bible readings to do before a bell rings and God says, congratulations, you're in? How do you know? You never know. You never will know. If you're relying on your own efforts to get to heaven, then you will never have peace with God, because you will always be battling with the understanding, what if I have not done enough? What if there's more to do? You'll never have joy of knowing sins forgiven because you're always striving to maintain your religious efforts. See, this Pharisee had no hope. He had no peace. He had no joy. If being made right with God is based on our own efforts, what would have happened if this Pharisee had got sick and he missed a few days of religious work? Did God all of a sudden require double effort? He wouldn't know. He wouldn't know if he's done enough. Oh, but I've got to be a good person. How do you know if you've been good enough? Oh, I've got to read my Bible. How do you know if you've read enough? I've got to pray and be religious and give to charity and help little old ladies cross the road. How do you know if you've done enough? You can never know. You can never know. And you live your whole life wondering, what if it's not good enough? What if I die and I haven't done enough? There's no hope. There's no assurance. One commentator on this text said perhaps that's why the Pharisee is making such a show. He's standing in front of the crowd declaring his good works and his religious deeds in the hope that that will convince him that he's done just enough. Tonight, if you are trusting in your works, if you think you can get to heaven by being good or by being religious, know this. You can never do enough. You cannot earn your way to heaven. It is impossible. If you could somehow earn your way to heaven through religious deeds and good works, then why did Jesus have to come and die? Jesus would be the greatest fool in history if we could earn our way to heaven without him. See, the truth of the matter is we can't earn our way there no matter what we do. You can read the Bible cover to cover. You can pray 24 hours a day. You can fast every day of the week. You can give every cent that you own to the church, but that will not get you to heaven. The Pharisee didn't get this. The Pharisee didn't understand it. And so many people today don't understand it. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn forgiveness of sin. And that's what Jesus brings out with the next man, the wicked man. Verse 13 and 14, the tax collector. The word of God says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus turns his attention to the second man, a tax collector who also is standing afar off. He is standing away from the crowd also, but he's away for a different reason. The Pharisee stood by himself because he wanted to make a show. The tax collector was by himself because we see from the text that he felt shame and brokenness over his sin. The Pharisee stood and told God all his good deeds, but the tax collector cannot even raise his eyes to heaven. Instead, all he can do is hang his head in shame, look down, beat his chest, and simply pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this man couldn't boast in his religious deeds as he didn't have any. He couldn't talk about all his tithes because he was a thief. He could not boast about not being unjust or not being an extortioner because he was both of those things. This man was wicked. This man knew he deserved hell. He knew he deserved God's judgment. The Pharisee thought he was on the way to heaven, that he had merited it. The tax collector knew he deserved hell and his sin had merited that. So what's the tax collector do? All he can do is throw himself at the mercy of God and say, God, please be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's what he needed. Mercy is holding back that which we deserve. Mercy is holding back what should fall upon us. This tax collector deserved wrath, judgment, and hell. But he begs for mercy and says, God, I need you to hold that back. God, please save my life. God, rescue me. By faith, this tax collector trusts in God. He says, I need you to show me mercy. I can't do it myself. That's his prayer. God, I need you. I need mercy from you. I can imagine that as Jesus told this story, that the religious leaders, those who trusted in themselves and despised others, would have been laughing and smiling. The Pharisee in their mind, well, he was on the way to heaven, but this tax collector, that's right, he deserved hell, he deserved wrath for all eternity. They would have been cheering for the religious leader, they would have been cheering for the Pharisee, but what does Jesus say? Christ turns the tables on them. He says, these two men then left the temple. They left their temple and went to their own homes, but only one of them was right with God. Only one of them was justified. Only one of them was forgiven. Only one of them was assured of heaven, and it was not the Pharisee. It was not the religious man. It was the wicked man, the tax collector, who received mercy. He was the one that was made right with God, not the religious man. See, this turns the world's understanding on its head. The world says to be right, made right with God, you've got to be religious. Jesus says religion doesn't mean a hill of beans. It can't help you. The world says to get to heaven, you've got to be a good person. Well, the Pharisee was good by the world's standard, but Jesus said he didn't know God. You see, the Pharisee was trusting in himself. The tax collector, on the other hand, trusted in God. The Pharisee said, I can do it my way. The tax collector says, thou must save and thou alone. See, what we have here is a religious man who didn't know God. A religious man who went to hell. You see, Christ warns us in this passage. He warns all those who trust in themselves, who trust in being religious, who trust that their good works and their good efforts, that they think it will get them to heaven. He warns them and says, let me be clear, you do not know God. Let me shoot perfectly straight with you this evening. If you are here tonight and you answered that first question of, if you were to die tonight and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? If you answered that question by saying, because I'm good, because I try my hardest, because I was baptized, because I do religious deeds, because I go to church. If that was your answer, let me be perfectly clear and blunt with you. God's word says you do not know God. He says you're just like the Pharisee. You're not right with your Creator. The world around you may think you're right, but Jesus says you're wrong. You might say, but what about my good works, my good deeds? Surely that does something. No. It does nothing but condemn you. If you trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus, you will not be rescued by God. Only God's mercy can save sinners. Not our religious efforts. The problem is the people the world over, and perhaps here tonight, you think this too. You think that you can somehow earn favor with God by your works. Don't fall for that lie. Don't be taken in by that deception. You cannot earn your way to heaven. No one deserves heaven. No one deserves right standing with God. Nothing we do can ever merit our way to God. The Bible says what we deserve is this. We deserve wrath and judgment and hell because of our sin. See, the Bible says our good works cannot save us because we are sinful people. We rebel against God in thought, word, and deed. We sin against God in our mind. We sin against God externally. We sin against God in the many things that we do. We lie and steal and hate and lust. We are full of pride when we think that we can save ourselves. We sin when we fail to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our sin against God, says judgment, has been decreed upon you. The Pharisee and the tax collector were in that position. Judgment upon them because of their sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, what we need and what the Pharisee needed and what the tax collector needed is a rescuer. And that's the good news. God has shown mercy towards sinful people. God has shown mercy towards those who are not saved. He has shown mercy towards sinners. The tax collector needed mercy from God, and we need mercy from God. But how does God show mercy? He shows mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God who has no beginning and no end, stepped out of the glories of heaven, came to this earth, and he lived a perfect life. He is sinless. He is holy. He is perfect. And what the mercy of God does is this. Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and he's crucified, dead, and buried. And on that cross, he holds back the wrath that should have fallen upon us. He absorbs the full wrath of God for sin. He dies on the cross for the sins of his elect. He takes their punishment. He's crucified. He's dead. He's buried. He's died in the place of sinners. He didn't deserve to die. But mercy says, I will take the punishment for sinful people. The tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is how God shows mercy. Jesus goes to the cross. He's crucified. He's buried. But then 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. And now Jesus Christ says this, mercy can be shown to you. Mercy can be shown to you. Rescue can be shown to you. You can be made right with God, not because of what you have done, not because of your deeds, but because of Jesus and what he has done. Jesus says, in order to be forgiven, you must repent. That is, you must turn from your sin and trust only in him. We all need to be like the tax collector in that we need to be broken over our sin. We need to realize that our sin says we should be judged, that we should go to hell. And as we are broken over our sin, we should look to Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible promises that if we would call upon the Lord Jesus, if we would pray to him, if we would ask him for forgiveness, if we would ask him for mercy, then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the good news. That is the wonderful news. This tax collector simply trusted in Christ and he was forgiven. And tonight, in this church, if you are here and you say, I think I can get to heaven by my good deeds, know that you cannot. Instead, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Look to the one who was crucified on behalf of sinners and who rose again and say, God, be merciful to me, sinner. And if you do that, he would be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you're from. It doesn't matter all the secret sins that you've committed. God already knows. And he says if you would come to him, you'd be forgiven. You see, there's hope for tax collectors. There's even hope for the religious people. Jesus can save the religious people also. As I finish, let me tell you one more story. There was a man in the Bible who was very much like this Pharisee. In fact, he was probably more religious than this Pharisee. He was the most religious man around. He could boast in his heritage. He could boast in his law keeping. He could boast in all his deeds. He said that if it was possible to be made righteous by keeping God's law, then I had done it. But then he said something interesting. He said, but then I realized I did not know God and I had to let go of all my religious works so that I might come to Christ by faith. And when I have faith in Christ, then I was righteous. Then I was right with God. He had to realize that his religious deeds, his religious efforts, his religious works meant nothing. And he had to let them go and come to Jesus. That man is known as the Apostle Paul. He's the man that many people call Saint Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament. He experienced the mercy of God. So tonight, if you sit here saying, well, I don't know. I thought my religion could get me to heaven. I thought my good deeds could get me to heaven. If you thought that at the start of the night, I pray that you don't think that now. I pray that you realize that your good works will not save you, but instead, I want you to understand, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is so merciful and kind to rescue sinners, even the religious people who have been boasting in their own deeds for years. Jesus can forgive tax collectors, he can forgive Pharisees, he can forgive me, and he can forgive you. But you must come to him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tonight, would you make the prayer of the tax collector your prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you would pray that prayer and trust in the Lord Jesus, then you could go to your home tonight being right with God. Not because of what you have done, but because Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. You can be made right with God because of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Tonight, come to the Saviour. He is so wonderful and kind. He extends his hand of mercy and says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that you are a God who speaks to us from the pages of the scripture. Lord, tonight, would we realize the depths of our sin, that we deserve judgment, that we deserve wrath. But then, Lord, may we also realize that you have shown mercy to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. May we realize that Christ has died for sinners, that he has risen again from the dead, and that if we would repent and trust in him, we would be made brand new. Lord, you search the hearts of all people. You know those here tonight who are truly yours. You know those who are right with you this evening and those who aren't. Father, for those who are yet to come to repentance and faith, for those who aren't right with you this evening, the Lord, would we pray that you would pursue them. That, Father, you would give them no rest until they bow their knee and confess that Christ is Lord. Tonight, Lord, would many offer up the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And, Lord, would you answer that prayer? And may they go home to their house right with you. We pray you'll do all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.